Fred Hess puts out?
We did in the past, yes.
In the past, I received a copy, and he lists, I think at that time, 9 or 11 or something like that. People are claiming to be the Pope, and right now on Earth, the two Gregories in Canada and Pope Linus, and he goes on to list a bunch of them. But follow the logic through. Are any of them the Pope? For example, the night or the day or the month before David Baudin was supposedly elected, how do you people I'm talking to tonight know that over in France or Germany or China or Africa, two or three or four or a dozen other people do not get together and elect someone the Pope following the same procedure that David Baudin went through? If that other individual was elected Pope a few days before David Baudin, then he's the true Pope. David Baudin is not that well known around the world. He's hardly known in the United States. That other person in France or Africa or China could be more known in his country than David Baudin is throughout the world. Yeah, I mean, there's probably a lot of people claiming to be the Pope. It's a great ego trip, but a lot of responsibility if you were the real Pope. What is David Baudin actually going to do to bring the church back to where it should be? There's nothing he can do till he gets ordained and even consecrated as far as the power of orders are concerned. If he never gets the power of holy orders, when he dies, everything's over with anyhow. There's no way he can carry on the papacy. So you say, well, that's easier to solve. 6 or 8 other people can get together and elect another pope. We've got a pope. Well, what gives the pope with no sacraments? With no sacraments, there is no church. There has to be a way to have the 7 valid sacraments all times. And it does not come through the traditionalist movement, priests and bishops. They may be valid, but they're certainly not licit. St. Thomas teaches it's a sin to partake of their sacraments. That communication with non-Catholics is a very serious thing. I have other parts here I can read. I'll send you this book and you can read it yourself. To take part in non-Catholic services is a certain way to lose the faith. And it's a sin to do so. And if you proclaim any of these and those who profess themselves to be the Pope as the true Pope, then you better understand who elected them, what procedures they followed, and why they are valid, and can they prove that their congregation is one holy, Catholic, and apostolic. There's one last thing here, maybe not the last thing, but something else that's important that I'm going to read to you. I'm taking this from a book called The Pillar and Ground of the Truth by Father Thomas Cox. It's under the 4 Marks of the Church, and this under Apostolicity, page 173. This book was written in 1900. Those who invent doctrines unheard of before are not the successors of the apostles. Novelty and error are children of the same Father, the Father of Lies. Those who have lost the line of valid ministers leading back to apostolic times cannot plead the possession of apostolicity. Where there is no ordination, no priesthood, no authority, no power, apostolicity is out of the question. Even if valid orders exist, where jurisdiction is lacking, there is no real apostolicity. Schism, as well as heresy, destroys apostolic succession. Well, there you have it. It's possible that Marcel Lefebvre's bishops and priests carry on valid orders, although there's a great question because of the Freemason problem with him. But Archbishop Tuck himself, I have reason to believe, was validly ordained and consecrated. And there's questions, of course, because of his mind, but a lot of people will accept that he had valid orders, and possibly then he passed them on to the bishops and the priests he had consecrated and ordained. But here's the key point. Archbishop Took and his followers, Marcel Lefebvre and his followers, have no jurisdiction. Where there is no ordination, no priesthood, no authority, no jurisdiction, apostolicity is out of the question. They do not carry in the fourth mark of the church. This is a question I want you to resolve before you accept David Bodden. You find out who is carrying on the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church the day before David Bodden was elected a pope. Where were the bishops and the priests that had the true faith, that carried on the church teaching, the hierarchical structure of the church? If you say they did not exist, then you must conclude that Jesus Christ is a liar, because then the Catholic Church did not exist. If there were no bishops, there was no church. So, if the church failed, then we're living in a time that cannot be. The church will not fail. You ask David Bodden if he accepts the Took line and the Lefebvre line as the true members of the mystical body of Christ. We know very well now that Lefebvre always has called Paul the Sixth and John Paul II true vicars of Jesus Christ. He's acknowledged the head of a non-Catholic sect to be a true pope. That's gone into public schism, as far as I understand it. Archbishop Took never made a public abjuration of error. It is true that in either February or March of, I think, 1982, he made a declaration in which he said that, you know, Rome lost the faith and all those things. But I've never seen anyone provide the least evidence that Archbishop Took ever made an abjuration of error and the profession of faith after he joined the non-Catholic sect. He signed the most heretical decrees of Vatican II. He concelebrated Mass in the Novus Ordo religion. He always acknowledged Paul VI and even J.P. II as the vicar of Jesus Christ. In my opinion, he left the true church. Someone has to get him back. Who did it? You find out and tell me, please.
That was very inspirational, Patrick, and I thank you very much for. Betty's got a question.
With these 11 people who claim to be a pope, and they all have followers, like Father Lucius Haldemacher right now, what is your opinion that it is becoming a cult? Those who follow these false popes go into a cult. Father Lucius is demanding certain things of his people.
She's not saying occult, O-C-C-U-L-T, but she's asking, do you think that they have become a cult, C-U-L-T?
I would say, you know, just a yes or no answer, I would say yes, much as, you know, I was involved with the CMRI group under Francis Schuchart. Time I was there, I didn't realize it until toward the end, but that was very much a cult sect. Those people were very mind-controlling, and they practiced things completely contrary to the teaching of the church. When you know the teachings of the church, you'll find that out. And he was very much what I understand by the word being a cult. He was very much a cult leader and a mind control person. And that's what is happening with Lucian Pavelmacher and most of these other groups, especially the guy up in Canada, St. Jovite. They have a cult, according to the definition of it. There's a cult center up there in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho. And it studied all these things that Francis Schuchart did, and because it's right there. That was their place where many people went to when they broke away from the Franciscan cult. I mean, the leaders at the time said we're not, and they tried to justify it, but when you study the definitions and the doctrines, I would say yes, they are a cult.
Anybody, anything else? No other questions? Thank you.
I have one more question.
Oh, you better hurry.
Okay. We have a friend who is a teacher of religion. She has taught religion over the years. She has changed some words of the Nicene Creed.
She,
can you explain that too?
Specifically, she claims that the Nicene Creed says that God is the maker of heaven and earth, and that in actuality the proper word is creator of heaven and earth. So she has taken it upon herself the authority to say that maker is wrong and that creator is the proper word. And
when
I was under the impression that the Nicene Creed was an infallible council of bishops.
What is the word for maker in Latin?
Good question. I'll let you tell me.
And what is the word for creator in Latin? In other words, is this something that is... just not having studied the whole matter out, it does seem that creator would be a better word, just because the definitions of the word, that, as I understand them, human beings can make something. You know, you can make a chair out of wood, you can make a house out of different articles, you can make a car. They always say that man made this thing. You see it on your shoes, upper leather, bottom part, man made or whatever. Whereas the term creator is applied to God only. That means you bring it into existence out of nothing. And so, technically speaking, I would just like myself to have someone explain that to me in the original Latin, Greek, whatever the council used. I realized that in many of the catechisms and even in the missals that we have, the word maker is written down. But I think I've also seen the word creator. And it's something that we should maybe study and look into. Right now, I don't have a real positive final answer to the question, because personally it does seem that the word creator is more correct in saying how God brought the world into existence.
Well, I would agree with you, but I guess the fault that I have is that the Council of Nicaea, that it is one that wrote the creed, and I just don't feel like I have authority to say that they were wrong.
Right, I mean, to also say that God made something, even that God made heaven and earth, well, that's also exactly what he did. He made it. He put it together as explained in Genesis. And so it's certainly not heretical. It might be more right, and if that's what the fathers of the council said, if that's the way they truly worded it, and it has not been mistranslated when converted over into the vernacular language, and I would agree 100% that that's what we should say, is the way the fathers of the council themselves originally meant it when they wrote it down.
Well, of course, you know, when we read the Nicene Creed in the Mass each Sunday, why, you know, I guess that's what tipped me off, is that one of my loving children, instead of saying the maker of heaven and earth, he said creator of heaven and earth. And then he also changed it at the Gospel of St. John at the end of the Mass, where it says, that was two changes there. And of course, we changed the part in the canon where it refers to a pope. And so then that's three changes. So I guess my concern was that if you've got a infallible council, then, you know, if we undermine that, what's next, you see? Before long, we don't accept anything. We just accept what we want to. You see what I mean?
Yes. And that's why I would say, go along with what the official council actually said. If they use the word maker, then that's the way we should speak it. Or,
well, of course, her excuse was that she wanted to put it, she wanted to modernize the world, the word, and make it fit today's meaning. And of course, my answer to that is that that's a classic definition of modernism.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, that would be the heresy of modernism. So, all right. Okay, anybody else got any other questions?
Well, that's something that we should, I'm not sure if you are aware of it, but when they infiltrated the Catholic Church, it did not start in 1958 or 59. I have evidence here of things that happened way back before the turn of the 1900s. And that's how they did it. They infiltrated and they changed these books that the seminarians were studying from and that the Catholic children had in their schools. And they started changing a few little phrases and a few little words and rationalizing it, and the teachers trying to justify it. And then they became to such an extent that even now, how many opinions are there in the traditionalist movement of when a pope speaks infallibly? There's so many opinions. You know, the pope does speak infallibly and he doesn't, because it's not clear, because they look in this book or this moral theology or this canon law book and it's been infiltrated. They change these words around to get people confused. And that's what they're doing with this word maker as opposed to creator. Then we better be very careful and say exactly and believe exactly what the fathers of the church teach. Is that explained in the Catechism of the Council of Trent? It goes through every word almost or phrase of the creed and explains exactly what the church believes that word or that phrase means. You might go through the Catechism of the Council of Trent and review that.
Okay. Thank you very much for your inspirational talk there, Patrick. We're very, very grateful for you taking the time to help us. I trust that God will bless you and reward you in many ways. And I think you've certainly helped me. I hope you've helped some of my children also to begin to think about what's happening, you know.
Well, you're most welcome, and I hope that it has been a help, and ask you to please continue to pray for us.
We will, and you do the same for us, okay?
All right.
Thank you so very much now.
Okay, God bless you, and
God bless
Mary
you,
keep
Patrick.
You.
Goodbye now.
That which I'm going to record now will be what you might consider a postscript to the original part of this tape you have just heard. We've discussed suspicion of heresy, and so now I have opened up the book entitled A Practical Commentary on the Court of Canon Law by Reverend Stanislaus Woolward, OFM, revised by Reverend Calixtus Smith, OFM, Volume 2. Turn to page 467 under the paragraph Suspicion of Heresy, and this gives Canon 2315. A person who is suspected of heresy and who after admonition has not removed the cause of suspicion shall be forbidden to exercise legal ecclesiastical acts. If he is a cleric and after repeated admonition has not removed the cause for suspicion, he shall be suspended ad divinis. If a person suspected of heresy has been punished with the penalties here stated, and does not amend within 6 months after their imposition, he shall be considered as a heretic and be liable to the penalties for heresy. That ends Canon 2315. Canon 2316 reads, a person who of his own accord and knowingly helps in any manner to propagate heresy, or who communicates in sacred rites in divinis with heretics in violation of the prohibition of Canon 1258, incur suspicion of heresy. that's the end of Canon 2316. I'm going to make the comment that JP2 and Paul VI hold interface services and fall under Canon 2315 and then Canon 2314. And those in heresy, schism, and apostasy are not members of the mystical body of Christ. So under this Canon 2316, JP2 and Paul VI communicate in sacred rites with heretics, and they incur suspicion of heresy. And we just read Canon 2315, if they do not amend within 6 months after that, they shall be considered as a heretic. And then we realize that Canon 2314 states all apostates from the Catholic faith and each and every heretic or schismatic incur the following penalties. One, ipso facto excommunication. Ipso facto here means automatic excommunication. Two, if they have been admonished and do not repent, they shall be deprived of any benefice, dignity, pension, office, or other position which they may hold in the church. They shall be declared infamous, and if they are clerics, they shall, after renewed admonition, be deposed. Three, if they have joined a non-Catholic sect or have publicly adhered to it, they incur infamy ipso facto. And if they are clerics and the admonition to repent has been fruitless, they shall be degraded. Canon 188, number 4, provides, moreover, that a cleric who publicly abandons the Catholic faith loses every ecclesiastical office ipso facto and without any declaration. And that's the end of Canon 2314, Part 1. And we've covered on the tape Canon 2314, Part 2, discussing the necessity of the abjuration of error. Another point we might try to clarify is in the Credo. We pray at Mass from the... Well, right now I'm looking in the Missale Romanum, the actual words the priest prays. Credo in unum Deum, Patrem Omnipotentem, Factorum, Caelit Terrae. Here the word we're concerned with is Factorum, F-A-C-T-O-R-E-M. Then I go to second year Latin book by Henley. Unfortunately, it does not give in the English Latin vocabulary the word creator and what word to use for that. It does give under the word make the Latin words facio, F-A-C-I-O, facere, feci, factus. And I am not much of a Latin student or scholar. It's about the worst subject I had in school. But then I read other books, such as Funk and Wagnall's College Standard Dictionary. Under the word creator, it gives these for definition. One who creates or calls into being, the supreme being, distinctly God as the maker of the universe. Two, that which produces or causes, creative instrumentality. In the same dictionary, I looked up the word make. One, to cause to exist, bring into being, produce, to form out of nothing, create. Number two, to form out of given materials, manufacture, as to make a dress. Three, to form with special design or adaptation. Four, to form or put forth, compose, deliver, utter. So it seems that this dictionary is kind of using the words creator and make interchangeably, much as we interchange the word also and to, spelled T-O-O. we could say, I am going to, or else say, I am going also, has the same meaning. So next I look in the book, the church teaches, document to the church in English translation, has a an Nikkel Obstadt and an imprimatur of April 20th, 1955. Copyright 1955 by B. Herder Book Company, and another copyright 1973 by Tan Books and Publishers, originally published by B. Herder Book Company. And toward the very front of this book, it gives several professions of faith, the Apostles' Creed, and there it says, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and so on. In the Nicene Creed, in 325, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of all things both visible and invisible. Then the inner Niceno-Constantinopolitan Creed of 381, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things both visible and invisible, so on. Then it gives the long form of the Creed of Epiphanius. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of all things, both invisible and visible. And then we come to the Creed of the Council of Trent. It lists several other ones here, but skipping over them since it doesn't say the words right here. And the part we're concerned with reads, I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. So here we see this one using maker, the other one's using the word creator, and I don't know if that was because of a mistranslation, as Tan Books and Publishers sometimes puts the wrong words in their books when they reproduce them, and they said the two copyrights of 1955 and again in 1973 by Tan Books, so it still does not solve the real problem. I can try to keep looking and ask you to do the same to find out what the real translation of the Latin word factorum means, creator or maker, or maybe it doesn't make much difference in reality, but another point is it may make a very lot of difference. As we discussed in the original tape, changing a few words can change a lot of theory, a lot of doctrine, and we need to pray as the church originally taught us. Just because the word maker is written in many of the missals we use does not prove to me that that is the correct word. I know that in most all textbooks used in the Catholic schools for the last 50 years or more, for the most part, they all teach the heliocentric lie. And yet, heliocentricity is contrary to sacred scriptures in over 50 places. It is contrary to the liturgy of the Catholic Church. It is contrary to the unanimous teaching of all the fathers of the Church, of both the Latin and Greek. And it is contrary to reason, it is contrary to math, it is contrary to science. And yet heliocentricity, which is the theory that the sun is the center of the universe and the earth spins on its axis and orbits the sun once a year, has been accepted as the truth by most all those who call themselves Catholics as well as the rest of the world. Heliocentricity is an absolute lie. The truth of the matter is geocentric. The earth is the center of the universe, just as God tells us over and over in the Holy Bible. One actual proof of science and math is that the shadow from a solar eclipse moves across the world. For example, there was an eclipse in the United States of America. It would move from the West Coast to the East Coast, from California to New York, from the Pacific Ocean toward the Atlantic Ocean. You can find that in all the books in the library that tell which way an eclipse moves. At least they're honest enough to admit what thousands of people have seen. An eclipse shadow actually does move west to east. And that is the way it is in the geocentric truth. Whereas if we were to think about it and study the heliocentric lie, if the Earth actually spun on its axis and orbited a stationary sun once a year, when they had a solar eclipse according to the heliocentric theory, that shadow would move from the east coast toward the west coast, the exact opposite. So there you have an absolute proof that geocentricity is true, and the heliocentric theory is nothing more than a lie that has deceived millions of people. And the reason that Satan works so much in teaching the heliocentric lie is the very thing we were kind of discussing earlier on the tape. When people believe the heliocentric lie, then they can no longer accept what the unanimous teaching of all the fathers of the church say the scriptures really mean. They no longer accept the liturgy of the Catholic Church. The Bible is wrong. Science is wrong. Math is wrong. Everyone just believes whatever they want to believe, although it is error. Those who wish to follow David Baudin as Pope Michael, I pray will certainly do me a great favor. Find out exactly when David Baudin was baptized and by who. Was it in the Novus Ordo religion? He is still a relatively young man. He never was living under the time of a true pope, I don't think. He might be older than that, but I think he was born after 1958. And very likely he was baptized after the new rite of baptism came along with the Novus Ordo religion. I would certainly doubt that he was properly confirmed. If so, by who, when, and how? But a very important point that I think everyone who wants to follow David Baudin as a pope should check into is to find out about his abjuration of error. First of all, find out if he actually believes he went and joined a non-Catholic sect when he belonged to the Novus Ordo religion and in the Marcel Lefebvre sect. Secondly, if he ever took an abjuration of error. Thirdly, who administered it? Did that bishop or priest himself have faculties and jurisdiction at that time? If not, then how did he bring David Baudin back into the church? If it was only made before lay people, you must also understand that no lay person has any ecclesiastical jurisdiction. It's an exterior thing, and it's a good thing to make the abjuration of error even before lay people or to ourselves, by ourselves. But that does not actually restore us to the mystical body of Christ in the external forum. That's one of the heresies that Francis Schuchart taught, that the abjuration that Daniel Quitter Brown, the so-called bishop who consecrated Francis Schuchart, made before 30 lay people was sufficient to bring Daniel Quitter Brown back into the true church. That is not true, but that's the great deceit that Francis Schuchart used to keep his cult going, to deceive us into thinking that Francis himself was a true Catholic bishop. It's only after you leave that cult, study what the Catholic Church does teach, that you find out how deceitful everything was. It's only when you're going to back up, check out what the Catholic Church really teaches, that you will find out that things are not as you probably think they are if you're following David Baudin as Pope Michael I. If you're so certain that he's right, please get this information and send it to myself. The actual papers that shows who witnessed his abjuration, what bishop or priest he made it to, and that bishop and priest was himself a Catholic. Remember, without jurisdiction, there's no real apostolicity. Making an abjuration before a non-Catholic bishop or priest does not bring one back into the true church. Without jurisdiction, that bishop or priest could not absolve in the external form and bring us back into the true faith. Without that, it was a non-Catholic who was elected under the form of David Baden, Pope Michael I, and therefore my belief he is not a true vicar of Jesus Christ. If you think he is, once more I ask, provide the evidence and explain to me so that I also can accept him if he is indeed the true vicar of Jesus Christ. Seeing that divine providence has provided still more recording time on this tape, I would like at this time to read something I wrote on October 23rd, 1997. To a person who had written and asked me some questions, and another person written to me before. Thank you for the conversation we had a short time ago. I was going to write a longer letter or record some thoughts on a tape to explain better some of the things we talked about, but I've not taken time to do that just yet. Enclosed is the True Church booklet that I told you I would send you. It contains many facts that many Catholics do not know or have not reviewed in a long time. Some of the teachings of the Church may be hard to accept by some people, but remember, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches, the truth only hurts those living in error. And elsewhere, wherefore, through negligence, ignorance of what one is bound to know is a sin. At this time, I'm going to insert herein part of another letter I wrote to another person some time ago. Hopefully, it will help explain many things. At least, it will help you understand better how I reason. If I am not correct in my beliefs and conclusions, please explain to me why, where I am wrong, and what I should do about it. Thank you. Please pray and study, and be kind enough to explain to me how you can accept and live by everything the Church teaches, and then still belong to the Novus Ordo sect, or any of the traditionalist movement sects. It takes a lot of prayer, time, and study to understand these things. The more you pray and study, the more clear everything will become. With God's grace, we can understand what the Church teaches. We may not attend even the Trident and Latin Mass offered by the Novus Ordo clerics, nor by the traditionalist movement clerics. Some of those clerics have the power of orders, but I do not know even one of them that has jurisdiction. I pray that by prayers, reading, and study of the True Church booklet, you can understand what this is all about. Any priest that offers the Novus Ordo services is no longer a priest in good standing in the one Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Please do not attend his Mass, even if he says it in Latin. The Society of St. Pius X clerics, Archbishop Lefebvre's church, claim they offer the Trident and Mass. Do not be deceived. They offer the Latin Mass of the Antipope John XXIII. They put St. Joseph's name in the canon of the Mass, which Pope St. Pius V strictly forbade. They also mention John Paul II as the vicar of Jesus Christ when they come to that part of the Mass. Only those who have not studied and those who refuse to accept the truth will try and claim that John Paul II is indeed a true pope. if John Paul II is the true vicar of Jesus Christ, everyone must belong to the Novus Ordo, new religion, the new church of John Paul II, or else go to hell for eternity. If you think the Novus Ordo Church is the true Catholic Church, you need to do a lot of praying and studying. Remember, it is an ex cathedra teaching that there is but one universal church of the faithful, outside of which no one at all can be saved. As Pope Innocent III quoted the Fourth Lateran Council, 1215. Simple logic tells us, first, we must be members of the true church to be saved. Second, we are strictly bound to study and know the four marks of the true church and to be a member of it. Third, no one can be a member of the true church and at the same time be a member of a non-Catholic sect. Everyone automatically ceases to be a member of the true church when they become members of a non-Catholic sect. After prayer and study, all true Catholics will admit that the Novus Ordo Church simply does not have the four marks of the true church. Simple logic tells us, first, since the Novus Ordo Church does not have the four marks of the Catholic Church, it is a non-Catholic sect. Second, the Novus Ordo Church is a new religion. Third, John Paul II claims to be and is accepted by the world as being the head of the Novus Ordo Church. Fourth, a true vicar of Jesus Christ can never be the head of a non-Catholic church. Fifth, therefore, John Paul II cannot possibly be a true vicar of Jesus Christ. It also follows with simple logic. 1. John Paul II is a member and the head of a non-Catholic sect. 2. Those who accept John Paul II as the head of their church have the head of a non-Catholic sect for their head. 3. They, therefore, are members of a non-Catholic sect. It also follows with simple logic. 1. The Society of St. Pius X, as well as many other priests and laity, named John Paul II during the Canon of the Mass and accept him as their head. 2. Therefore, they belong to the same church John Paul II belongs to. 3. Which means they are not members of the mystical body of Jesus Christ, which is the true church. The books and the tapes of the Pillar and Ground of the Truth, and also the book Our Greatest Treasure, which can all be obtained from Holy Family Recordings, explain the four marks of the true church and what it means to be a member of the true Catholic Church. The Novus Ordo and Traditus Movement members are no longer qualifying as having the four marks of the true church. One reason why the Traditus Movement members are divided among themselves is because none of the sects that make up the Traditus Movement have the first mark of the true church, unity. Their disunity is one of the surest, most certain, and positive proofs Almighty God gives us to prove, substantiate, and back our conviction of the truth their sects are not the Catholic Church. In the True Church letter, I gave quotes, reference sources, and reasons why I believe the Church teaches there must be valid bishops existing with an authority, office, and jurisdiction. People want to know where these Catholic bishops are, since the True Church is also visible. On the first Pentecost Sunday, 99 9/10% of the world's population could not tell anyone where there was a Catholic bishop. Was the church visible? There were 10 bishops living, plus a true pope, and thousands of lay people. Not one person in America, Africa, or Rome knew where to find a Catholic bishop in the visible church. But nevertheless, the Catholic Church, the visible church, did exist.